ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And in our previous study, we saw the Lord test the faith of both Abraham and Sarah. And for Abraham, remember, he met these two angels along with the Lord, and Abraham prepared a meal for them. And as the meal was over, these two men rose up, these two angels, and the Lord was going to send them to Sodom. And the reason being was that the wickedness, the evil of that city, had reached the ears of God, and now judgment was coming. And we see it in Genesis 18, verses 20 and 21. And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." So at this point, Abraham doesn't know anything about this judgment that was going to be poured out on Sodom, and the Lord's going to tell him. And you think, well, what's the big deal about Sodom? Well, the big deal is his nephew Lot lived in Sodom, and so it was a big deal to Abraham. And the Lord tells Abraham of what's coming upon Sodom, that he's going to bring judgment on it. And what does Abraham do? He begins to intercede for the people of Sodom. And he says to the Lord, "Far be it from you, Lord, to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. You shall not judge, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" In other words, Abraham's saying, "Lord, you are a righteous God. And you would never judge unfairly. You would never judge the righteous with the wicked." Then Abraham starts to barter with God. And if you know anything about the Middle East, they love to barter. They barter on prices for everything. They start out outrageously high, and then you barter with them and bring them down. And they'll say, "Oh, you know, you're taking food for my children." But they'll always go back down in price. And I'm not a barterer. I cannot do that. So, but my pastor, Pastor Phil from Illinois, he does a great job at bartering. And I always tell him, "This is what I want, Phil. See what you can get it for me." And he did. He would when we go to Israel. It's awesome. So he barters with the Lord. He says, "If there were only 50 righteous people living in Sodom, you would not destroy the city because of those 50. And the Lord said, "No, I'm not going to destroy it if there are 50 righteous people living in Sodom." He goes to 45, then 40, 30, 20, and finally, "If there were 10 righteous people living in Sodom," God said he's not going to destroy the city. And I think Abraham felt pretty good about this because there had to be at least 10 righteous people living in this city. And I think for Abraham, he's thinking about Lot's family. They all live there. They got to be righteous. So, you know, God will spare the city. There, and for the 10, there was Lot and his wife, his two unmarried daughters. He has at least two sons, his two married daughters and their spouses, and that equals 10. There may have been more, but at least 10. And the problem is, they were not all righteous, as we're going to see. There are not 10 righteous people living in Sodom. And that's where we're going to pick up our study this evening in Genesis chapter 19, starting in verse 1, as these two angels come to Sodom. And we're told this: "Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, 'Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way.' And they said, 'No, but we will spend the night in the open square.' But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate." Here's the thing with what's going on with Lot. When a person begins to compromise his faith, there's a steady progression downward. And this is what's going on in Lot's life. We saw back in Genesis 13:10, Lot was looking towards Sodom, a city that was filled with wickedness, but it had a lot of beauty there. And then in Genesis 13, 12, we see Lot pitch his tent towards Sodom. He's getting closer. And that's kind of how compromise and sin works. And by the time we get to Genesis 14, 12, Lot's living in Sodom. And now we're told he's sitting at the gate of the city. He's a judge in Sodom. They would come to the gates of the city, and that's where a lot of the judgments were made. And we're going to see this righteous man who compromised his faith could not make an impact on those around him, not even his own family. Ray Stedman wrote this. He put it, this whole thing like this. I would like to ask this successful man four questions. I think they will reveal to us how much there is of Sodom in Lot, how much the life of the city had affected him. The rest of the chapter will give us the answers to these questions. Lot, you've made a great success out of your life. You've won your way from a nobody to the mayor of the city. You entered as an unknown, a foreigner, and you've achieved both wealth and honor here in the city of Sodom. My first question is this. How has your choice of life in Sodom affected your own inner life? You wanted both the personal advantages of the city life and fellowship with God. Have you found it? The second question is, how much have you influenced the city for good? Lot, how effective has your life been in changing the city's evils? The third question is, how much money did you make there? How much material advantage was it to you to live there? And the fourth question, what influence did the city's life have on your own family? And those are questions we can apply to our own lives. Where are we living now, and how is that building up the inner man? What are the things we're doing, and how is it affecting our relationship with God? Where we're living, has it impacted or influenced those around us for Christ? Or has it hurt them because of where we're living? Material things, are they more important to us than Christ? Has it affected your family in a negative way by where you're living, the things you're doing? See, what happened to Lot, these are lessons for us to learn from. It can happen to any of us. If what we believe does not impact our lives in such a way that it's manifested in our actions, then we're not going to impact anyone for the gospel of Christ. People should see the change in us. They should see something different. In a world that is so hateful and so unloving and so immoral, they should see something different in us. You know, compromise waters down or weakens what we believe. And compromise destroyed the testimony of Lot, and it destroys our testimony. And, you know, you look at Lot, you kind of read about him here in Genesis, you go, man, is this guy even saved? And if it wasn't for what Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, we may come to the conclusion, I don't think this guy's even a believer. But Peter tells us that he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Yet there is no doubt his soul was tormented, but it didn't move him from leaving the area. The compromise cost him much of his family. Now, Lot, like his uncle Abraham, was very hospitable. He offers these two angels a place to lodge in his home. He feeds them. I don't think he knows that they're angels, but he invites them in for the night. And what's interesting is they say, hey, we're going to stay here in the open square, right? We're going to sleep in the open square. What does Lot say? No way. You can't do that. He knew the wickedness of Sodom. And when darkness fell, all was fair play, whatever wickedness man can imagine. He knew that. He knew it wasn't safe for anyone. And that's why he wanted to come into his home to protect them. And if you want to see what a community, what a nation, what a world is like apart from God, listen closely, because God is going to give us this very disturbing picture. And to me, this is very disturbing. Look at verse 4 here in Genesis 19. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came to into sojourn, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. I mean, look at the depravity of the people of this city and their boldness to commit these depraved acts. This is not just a few bad people. These were a large group of people, the young and the old, from out the city. And they came to Lot's house. Why? To have sexual relations with these men. Now, some people like say, oh, no, that's not what was happening here. Well, I don't know. What does it mean to know them carnally? I mean, what? I'm sorry. I think it's pretty clear. And what does Lot offer his two virgin daughters to do to them what they were going to do to these men? How bad was Sodom? Very bad. And, you know, we can look at that and go, man, how could they do that? And then we turn on the news and we see what's happening in America. Could you imagine someone coming from the 1800s being transported to 2022 and seeing all the things that are happening today? It's not that they didn't have immorality and wickedness today, but today we flaunt it. We're proud of it. And that's a dangerous thing, because one of the sins of Sodom was not just this sexual immorality, the homosexuality, the sodomy, but it was their pride. They were prideful about the sin that they were doing. And I see that in America today. You know, Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 1. In verse 24, Paul tells us that if you turn from God, God will give you over to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. I find that interesting. It's not just for those that are doing these things. It's for those who are giving approval of them doing it. We try to make all kinds of excuses for sexual sins, for immorality, for wickedness. But the real reason is people have turned from God. And God gives you over to the wickedness that's in your heart. You don't want me. This is what you get. And we see that in our country today at alarming rates. Right is wrong and wrong is right. Homosexuality, like I said, was not the only sin that brought the judgment of God upon them. Ezekiel 16, that she had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. And God's linking Israel to what's going on in Sodom. They turned so far away from God, pride filled their lives. They were proud of their sin, like I said. And it's like today, we have, what, Gay Pride Day or Pride Month. We are proud about the sin that's going on in America. And they filled their bellies and they filled their fleshly appetites. They had so much free time on their hands, they didn't work. They used the imagination of their own hearts to think of more and more wicked things to do. They developed these things, right? I mean, think about the internet. Internet is great, right? I mean, there's so much good you can gather from it. But what also happens? Well, man's heart's wicked, so what do? They put all kinds of pornography on it, and they're able to get kids involved in this because they know once they get them once, they got them pretty much for life. And here in Sodom, sin filled the land, and God's preparing to judge them. And in our society, it's not politically correct to come against sin. I'm not making predictions, but I really feel that somewhere down the road, our government's going to say, You cannot teach against certain sins. And if you do, you're going to be in trouble. We've seen it happen in Canada with some pastors teaching against homosexuality and were arrested. Can it happen here? I think so. What does God feel? Because it doesn't really matter what I feel. What does God say? Well, Leviticus 20:13, if a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Leviticus 18:21 through 25, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourself with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. If you are going to allow sin and say it's okay, where are you going to draw the line? When are you going to say, well, this is wrong? Because now you're being unloving, you're being intolerant to other sins, right? Where do you draw the line? The line for me is simple. I just say, see what God says. Some people say, well, that's in the Old Testament. Well, what do we just read in Romans chapter 1? Men lying with men, women with women, God gave them over to these things because they turned from him. This is what they wanted. And what about sacrificing your children to Molech, the god of pleasure? That's what they did. God of Molech was this, they make this brass god with its arms outstretched. This is what the pagans did that the children of Israel adopted. And they would heat these bronze hands in the fire and they would lay their children on them and they'd be banging the drums to drown out the crying, the screaming of these children. And they sacrificed their children to the god Molech. We do that today. Over 60 million children have been murdered in the womb. For what? The god of pleasure. Bestiality. Well, how do you come against that when you said these other things are okay? Where do you draw the line? Who gives you the right to draw the line? I can't draw the line. God has. It's the plumb line is the word of God. And when you ignore God's word, then nothing really can be wrong. Nothing is evil. And we're seeing that today. And it's interesting. You know, why do we need drag queens reading in libraries to our children? Why? You mean there's nobody else around? The immorality that we flaunt in front of our children, we should be ashamed of ourselves. We need to obey God's word instead of the empty philosophies of this world. And if you think about it, think about how these philosophies of the world have changed. And they do. They constantly change. God's word doesn't. You know, homosexuality was a deviant behavior in the psychiatric world. It was in their books until they took them out. They always change. Up the ante. What's next? Sex with children? Start reading some of the articles. They're following what the homosexual community did to be accepted. These pedophiles are doing the same thing because they don't feel sex with children is wrong. There is no cutoff point with sin. It just gets more and more and more depraved. But God's word, like I said, doesn't change. And I realize there are some that say, hey, these people are born homosexuals. Let me be clear on this. There is no scientific evidence at all. I know that some people claim this, but it's not true. There's no scientific evidence for it. It's a choice. Sin is always a choice, isn't it? Because if God didn't judge, if God judges our sin and it's not a choice, if he made us that way, then how could he judge us? He can't. Hey, yeah, I murdered someone, but you know, I was predisposed to be a murderer. So God, you can't really blame me for that, really. No, that was a choice on your part. What did God say to Cain? That sin lies at your door and its desire is for you. It wants to overtake your life. Don't open that door, Cain. It's a choice on your part. And that is the reality. No one wants to take responsibilities. And even in the church today, we see all kinds of sin being allowed into the church so we fit in with the world. But we're not of the world, the Bible says. Got to stick to the plumb line. And I don't know about you, but as disturbing as this is, what's even more disturbing are verses 7 and 8 here in Genesis in chapter 19. Lot's like, hey, I got two virgin daughters. Let me bring them out to you. Are you kidding me? I mean, some people read that and go, well, you know, this is what it was like back then. Because if you let someone come into your house, they were under the protection of your house and you had to protect them. So Lot was protecting his guests by giving his virgin daughter. How many people would do that? I can't even believe commentaries say that because it's the most ridiculous thing. No, Lot was, you're going to sacrifice your daughters to these perverts? Come on. But it's bad because Lot calls these band of sinners, he calls them brethren, but they don't care about him at all. His witness was ineffective because of his compromise. And again, we're not to buddy-buddy with the world, but we are to love them and have a desire to bring them into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. But Lot compromised. And how did the world look at him? Well, we don't have to guess because verse 9 says, this one came in to sojourn and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. The world will never, ever be satisfied with our compromise because they will keep pushing for more and more and more. I remember years back when churches took sin out of their teaching because they didn't want to offend anyone. Sin is offensive. We don't want to make people mad. They may leave. And look at where we're at. Again, the world will never be satisfied with your compromise, and neither will God. Don't compromise your faith. Follow what the Lord has said. Look at verse 10 here in Genesis 19. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great. So they became weary trying to find the door. So here's this mob. They're pressing against Lot, trying to get past him into the house to get to Lot's visitors, these two angels, then open the door and they pull Lot in. And they strike this mob with blindness. They can't see. I don't know about you, but man, something like that happens. I'm fleeing for my life, right? I don't know. I can't see where I'm going, but I'm not continuing down this path. But they're trying to find the door to get in, to get at these two men, to have sexual relations with them, to rape them, to fulfill their lustful desires. That's what sin does. It takes over a person's life. Do you really think someone who just starts out with pornography, and maybe it's just a web page here or a magazine. I don't even know if there's magazines out there anymore. Everything's on the internet, but whatever. And then it gets a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. Pretty soon you're looking at child pornography. That's what happens with sin. It's never satisfies. And Satan, it's a bait that we take and get hooked on, and it'll destroy our lives. It's a deadly poison. And controls us. Like I said, you know, God said to Cain, sin lies at your door, Cain. Its desire is for you. Don't open that door. Don't open it. Walk in the Spirit and you won't be taken captive by the flesh. That's really the key. But for these men, sin controlled their lives, no doubt. Look at verse 12 here in Genesis 19. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent to us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. For God, enough was enough. The depravity has gone on and on, but it's not going to continue. God's going to judge them, and it's coming quickly. And these angels say to Lot, get your family, gather them up. You need to get out of town quickly. Why? Because God does not judge the righteous with the wicked. But here is a man of God who's compromised his faith for years, and he goes to his family. He warns them of the coming judgment of God. And what do? You're a crazy old man. You need to get out of the sun. Come on, judgment of God. We hear this all the time. They didn't believe. Well, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but they didn't take him seriously. I think the reason being is because he compromised his faith so much. He loved the Lord, but he had one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord, and it just doesn't work. And in the end, it's only his wife and two virgin daughters who listened, not 10 righteous people living in Sodom. And actually, only three escape, Lot and his two daughters, because we're going to see what happens with Lot's wife. Lot was saved, but what a wasted life. We are living in some dark times, but exciting times, because, you know, when the church got started, it was pretty dark in this world. And here comes the light of Christ bursting onto the scene, and then the Holy Spirit empowers the disciples, and God's word spreads, and more people, more and more communities are being saved. What was in darkness is coming into the light. Does that mean everyone's going to listen to what we have to say? No. But they cannot deny our love for them and for the Lord. Look at verse 15 here in Genesis 19. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city."
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.